Good morning again, everybody. We're going to be in Psalm 123, so if you have your Bible, turn there. And let me, for those that are new, maybe visiting with us this morning, let me highlight where we are in the Psalms and kind of what this section of Psalms is kind of helping us understand. So we're looking at a particular section of the Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent or Ascents. And there is a usefulness to these Psalms, because these were the songs that God's people sang every time they made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so three times a year, God's people would journey to Jerusalem to the temple for a special festival, a holiday. And these were the traveling songs of God's people. And so we've been looking at them over the last few weeks, and we're in Psalm 123 now. But there's something really wonderful about these Psalms in the way that they vary. In the way that they express our heart and the kind of the human experience. The Psalms of Ascent has been said that they have all the right subjects. They cover all the right themes. They ask all the right questions. It's going to be, I think today is also one of those that will be really helpful for us to understand what it is to be faithfully waiting and following God on our journey. So let's look at Psalm 123, verse 1 through 4. It says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to you, look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud." So it's only four verses. And you sense it maybe already, but there's a mixture of disappointment and worship within Psalm 123. It is a psalm that laments, and a lament is a plea for help. A lament, when we find these places, these psalms and these moments within Scripture, a lament is a moment where we feel the imbalance in the world, where we believe and know that God is good, and yet at the same time we are experiencing the brokenness of the world, and those two things, this gap. Right? This gap between what my experience is and what God's promises are create this moment of disappointment, this tension, this a lament, right? Psalm 122, the one we looked at last week. Psalm 122 was this really wonderful psalm. It was kind of rising up as the psalmist was singing. He was talking about the beauty of Jerusalem. He was talking about kind of the redemptive story of God. When God's people gather, that the gospel is on display, that God's handiwork in redemption, and there's something just incredible and beautiful and wonderful when you are with God's people, when you're in Jerusalem, when you're standing in, alongside one another. And then we get to Psalm 123, and it is like, oh, Lord, I am tired. I am disappointed. I am weary. And what I so appreciate about these Psalms and what I see with Psalm 123 is it's saying this. It's normal. It's normal to be sad again. It's normal to be disappointed again. These were the set-aside songs of God's people, and they would sing them often, and they would sing them over and over. And so to know that you are in Psalm kind of 123, you're not at the beginning, you're not at the end, you're kind of in the middle, and we're talking about being tired, we're talking about, Lord, I need your mercy, we're talking about this kind of prayer. What we begin to realize is this psalm is for all of us, because it is all of us. It's us. Tired again, disappointed again, weary. So I want to look at a few things this morning. I want to see what the psalmist looks to God for. All right, what does the psalmist look to God for? Why the psalmist is weary, and how we can faithfully wait with God. So what does the psalmist looking to God for us, right? The song starts, the psalmist is saying, like, I look to you, right? That's what he's saying. To you, I lift my eyes. And this idea of eyes is repeated over and over, right? The eyes of a servant looking to the master, the eyes of a maidservant looking to the mistress. I'm looking to you. In other words, there isn't another place to look. To look in any other direction would be amiss, would create idolatry, right? There's no other legitimate place to look than to God, the psalmist is saying. I look to you, God, enthroned in heaven. I'm not just looking to heaven, but I'm looking to the one who is enthroned. And that idea comes with, like, there's power. You're one of power, God. You're one of authority. Right? I'm looking at the one who is enthroned. And this is the tension that we begin to feel when our present pain, right, is in tension with a God who can change it all in a moment, with a God who is in control, with one who's powerful, with one who is an authority. And that is this important point. Like, that's what the lament, that's what the Psalm 123 is trying to kind of bring up to the surface in our life, is that there is, if you're a person of God's word, there is an anguish that you and I experience because God is in control. Because he is enthroned. And all of those questions that we begin to ask, like, God, why is it like this right now? Why haven't you done something yet? You are able. You are powerful. You are in control. Why is it like this? And what this psalm begins to tell us is that as God's people, we do not just resign ourselves to the hand that we are dealt. We don't just numb ourselves, but we look to God's hand. And we begin to bring our complaint. We begin to ask. We begin to say, I need help. Right? It doesn't have to be like this, God. So I'm coming to you. This is a good psalm. If this psalm doesn't resonate with your heart this morning, it will. Right? It's the psalm of God's people on a journey to God with God. And so it's our voice coming to God within different seasons of life, within different circumstances. I love the way the psalmist kind of offers some humility here. I lift my eyes to you. I'm not going, God, in one sense, I'm not going above you. I'm lifting my eyes to you. I'm not going above you to tell you what to do. Right? I'm not trying to manipulate you right now. I'm not making any demands. I'm not trying to convince you to do something. In humility, in loyalty, in dependency, I'm just asking. I'm just coming to ask. And so what is the psalmist asking for? And he helps us there. Mercy. He says, have mercy. Have mercy. This word mercy is very similar. It could be translated favor. It could be translated grace. God, have favor upon us. Have grace upon us. Right? I need your strength. I need your help. I need your provision. Right? The request for mercy is, it's not an attempt to get God to do something that he's unwilling to do. Right? I'm coming to God because I know that you are merciful. I know that you give favor. I know that you give grace. And so I'm coming to you in this humility. I'm asking God for you to do what I know you do. Have mercy. Extend mercy. I ran across this little story about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great had a general whose daughter was getting married. And this general asked Alexander for an exorbitant amount of money that he needed to marry off his daughter. And after the request was made, Alexander's treasurer came up to him and said, "Can you believe this amount of money? It's ridiculous, the amount of money that this general is asking you to give him to pay so that his daughter can be married. It's outlandish." And Alexander the Great said this, "He is doing me an honor." The treasurer paused and says, "What do you mean by that?" "Because he believes that I have that much money, and he believes that I might be that generous. Him bringing this request and all of what it is does me an honor." And so when we pray, "God, have mercy upon us," Lord, have mercy upon us, right? There is this belief in the middle of this lament. There's a belief within this prayer that says, God, you could bring mercy. You are merciful. You are helpful. You give favor. And we pray for mercy instead of, God, give us what we want. We're not praying that. He's not saying, God, just give me what I want right now. He's praying for mercy. He's not saying, reward me because I'm better than my neighbor. He's not saying that. He's saying, God, mercy. Your favor, your grace. God, would you move? God, would you do what you do that I know is available? And he prays to heaven in this sense that heaven is available and God's mercy can come down. That is this posture that the psalmist is coming to God for. Lifting his eyes to God, knowing God is powerful, knowing God is in authority, knowing God is in control, asking for what he knows God can give and wants to give, mercy. Why? Why does the psalmist need this favor, this grace? He gives us insight in verse 4. He says, our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. And here's what we begin to understand. We understand from Psalm 4 that there's hurt here. He begins to identify it. There's contempt, right? This word is often connected to what we would hear within a courtroom setting. Maybe you've heard someone say, like, they're being held in the contempt of court, held in contempt. It means in that setting, right, that somebody who's being held in contempt has done something so openly disrespectful within the court, right, that they're going to be fined or jailed or punished, right? So there's contempt. There's this open disrespect, scorn, kind of mocking, pride, arrogance. Right? Really, I think what the psalmist is saying, like, this person is the punchline of a joke. People are laughing at this person, being mocked. I went last week with some of my family to see a comedian here locally. I'd never done that before at this particular, comedian, location, and we showed up, and I was the last one in the group to show up, and so the group had already picked a table right down front in front of the stage, and I remember walking closer and closer to the stage going, like, I cannot believe, why are we sitting right in front of the stage, right? And as I got my seat that was left, like, some of the spotlight from the stage was on me, and so, like, I felt like I was immediately part of the show, and I just was like, I'm dreading this moment where this comedian kind of goes through his routine, and then he just turns to the audience, right, and does a little crowd work, and sure enough, he looks right down at the table. He picks my oldest two siblings, my son and my daughter, and he looks at them, and he goes, like, hey, are you guys together? And my daughter goes, oh, we're siblings, we're siblings. And then he makes some joke about siblings and Alabama and marriage. And I was like, oh, this is terrible. I don't want to be here. I could just see myself getting lower and lower in the seat. And, like, this feels like middle school cafeteria. Like, it's like survival. Like, why, when you become the joke, right? This is the moment. Like, you become the punchline. And in that moment, you're just like, I don't want to be here. I don't like this experience. I don't like other people laughing. I don't want to be the punching bag. I don't want to be the one who's experiencing the abuse. This is what the psalmist is highlighting, right? It's when you become the joke. Oh, right, you believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God. How's that working out for you right now? Your life's a mess. Oh, are you about to read me some scripture? You believe that? You believe that God wrote that through somebody? Like, you believe in this? How is your life? Are you really not going to do that? Are you really not going to go there? Are you really going to step out of that? Everybody else is doing it, but you're going to, like, who are you exactly? It's this place where your life is openly disregarded, disrespected. It's when you feel minimized. And the psalmist is saying, like, oh man, this experience is coming from people whose lives just look easy and mine's not. Like, they're the ones that have the power. There's the one that has influence. It's the boss. It's the professor. It's like they kind of write it, you know, their lives are just, do they struggle like I do? Because their lives are one of ease and mine is not. He says, our soul has had enough. This idea of enough, it's like you've been given food to eat, so much food, and it's bad food. Right? You've just eaten, you've just taken it in, and you're like just sick to your stomach. This is what the psalmist is saying. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm really tired. Have you ever heard the question or criticism, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? You've heard that, maybe wrestled with that. I think the psalmist is flipping that in some ways, and he's saying, why do good things happen to bad people, God? What about me? Where am I in your care? Where am I in your provision? Where am I in your side, your control, your authority, your sovereignty, right? They sit back in their ease and they jeer and they ridicule and they're the ones in power. And I'm tired. I'm tired of the scorn. I'm tired of the mocking. I'm tired of the contempt. I'm tired of the pride. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann said this. He said about Psalms of Lament. He says, when pain is brought to speech, it turns to energy. If it's not brought to speech, it turns to despair. When pain is brought to speech, it turns to energy. When pain is not brought to speech, it turns to despair. And I think this is what Psalm 123 has a chance to teach us this morning, an opportunity to name the pain. It's scorn. It's contempt. It's pride. And you're not minimizing it. You're telling God exactly what it is, what your grievance is, what your hurt is. Chip Dodd, in his book, The Voice of the Heart, says this, that hurt is the most shameful emotion that we feel. Because when we admit that we're hurt, we admit that somebody got to us. Somebody got us. And the problem is, unacknowledged hurt leads to cynicism. It leads to resentment. It leads to bitterness. Only acknowledged hurt can be healed. So an idea, we heal at the level we're willing to be honest. We heal at the level that we're willing to be honest. I had a buddy of mine plant a church and within a few months moved into this new church building. As he's telling me the story, he says, Ross, we moved into this new church building. We'd been waiting for this opportunity forever and it flooded. The building just flooded. A week later, one of our elders' children committed suicide. A week after that, a lawsuit was filed against us. And I looked at James and I said, James, how are you doing? And he said, well, you know, God always does, you know, really good things through really hard seasons. And when he said that, I heard myself. And I said, is he being honest right now? Is that really how he feels? Because I know in my life, I use words to kind of reshape my disappointment. And if I can talk about a situation in such a way that I can kind of minimize it, that I can make it not so significant, not so dramatic, it protects me from feeling pain. Kind of saves me from feeling the hurt that's there. I can try to shrink down my disappointment. Because the problem is, right? Because if we're truly honest about how we feel in that moment, we might sound more faithless than faithful. A lament is to look at something that's wrong, sinful, evil, and call it what it is. It's not just someone being insensitive, it's betrayal. It's not just somebody being irresponsible, it's abuse. To be honest, to call it what it is, the offering of our honest feelings to God, it's when we say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. It's when the moments where we say, God, I am tired. God, I need something more than what I'm getting right now. Like, I don't know where you are right now. It's not supposed to be this way. And when you begin to say those type of things, you're getting closer and closer to honesty. And the psalmist is helping us now know that the path to healing is not feeling less. It's actually feeling more. The path to wholeness, the Christian way to hope, is not that we would numb ourselves or squelch desire, but that we would care deeply. Why? Listen, church, why would we think that walking with God would reduce the amount of heartbreak and hurt that we would experience? Why did we come up with that idea? But it's an open and honesty with God now where we can say, God, I bring all myself to you, all of what I'm feeling, everything I'm sad about. And when we bring the depths of our sadness and disappointment, there is an exchange of even greater mercy, greater grace. This is the end of the psalm. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me. God, I'm tired. And the psalm ends. In other words, it doesn't end. It's just open. The prayer hasn't been answered. It's, I'm tired. God, I need your help. I need your favor. And that's it. It just hangs out there that someone is struggling, that God hasn't answered yet. And so is that you? Are you in this place where you're tired, where you're disappointed, where you need God's help and God's favor, and yet it hasn't been experienced yet? You haven't received it yet. Like, you're there in this person, right, in this seat, and you're resisting denial in this idea that, like, hey, I'm okay, it's not a big deal. You're resisting determination where you just like, I'm just going to change the situation. I'm going to give everything I can into it, and I'm going to make this different. You're resisting denial, determination, despair. Well, I can't change it. It's hopeless. It's just the way it is. It's miserable. I have nothing. Or do you give your tears direction? Do you say, God, I'm sad. I'm disappointed. Life is hard, but you are good. I need you, so I'm coming to you. I need mercy, and I know you give that. You sit enthroned in heaven, so you're over this. You can do something. It's this beautiful posture of worshiping and watching, of worshiping and waiting. That's what the psalmist is showing us. It's like a servant kind of just looking at the hands, right? Waiting for his master to move. It's the maidservant looking to her mistress, like just watching. God, I know you'll move at some point. I'm just going to watch. I'm going to be patient, right? How do we faithfully wait? The psalmist is telling us, behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Right? It's this idea of watching as a servant. A servant taking this posture, this waiting service, right? You can get the wrong idea really quickly about Christianity when you begin to kind of embrace only this idea that your sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit has now empowered you, now go powerfully and live in this incredible freedom. And what we're realizing here is Jesus gives us the example in Philippians 2 that he takes on the role of a servant. that becoming a Christian isn't just now you telling God what to do and kind of powering your way through life in this whole new way. Your life now becomes a life of waiting, watching, service, in which you're watching for someone else. You're considering someone else's needs now more important than your own. Eugene Peterson said this, God did not become a servant so that we could order him around, but so that we could join him in the redemptive life. To watch, to wait, to be patient, to sit. It's the blessed life. Jesus didn't just come to serve us so that we would know, but to show us what service looked like, to show us what it looked like to faithfully wait. And to faithfully wait happens as you're looking to someone else, as you're looking to the posture of service. I feel like the garden, right? The Garden of Eden is this really wonderful example of selfish impatience. It's a perfect example of that. If you remember the temptation, right? If you eat this, you will be like God, right? If you do this, you will be like God. I imagine if the temptation would have landed at all, if Satan had said, hey, if you eat this, her life is going to be better, stronger, healthier. Like, wait, what a minute. If I eat this fruit, like somebody else is going to benefit? I'm out. This is about me. Right? This is the essence of the fallen life. What about me? But the psalmist is giving us something here right now, which is much more beautiful and satisfying, and it's service. It's taking this posture of humility. It's watching and waiting for a greater work to be done from someone else's hand. It's my role as a servant of God to watch and to wait and hope that when God moves, I will adjust my life to his will. I'll seek him. Peter said this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Let me give my own paraphrase and commentary on this. If you're willing to be uncomfortable, if you're willing to delay gratification, if you're willing to let someone else's will and well-being be important, then sin loses its footing in your life. He who is willing to suffer in the body has ceased from sin. When you decide to be patient within a situation that you would long to change, right, if you're willing to suffer rather than self-serve and self-gratify, if you're willing to take your needs and your situation and be patient and wait for the work of God, your life shifts and moves into a beautiful and faithful response. The psalmist is talking about something so good here because there's no expression of faithful waiting if every time you ask a prayer, it immediately gets met. It's these moments, right, when a request goes out where there's this deep expression of need and God hasn't answered yet. Faith is on display. Verse 1, I lift my eyes to the Lord. Verse 3, have mercy on us, for we have had enough. I want you to catch this last little shift. At the beginning, it's an individual crying out to God, God, I can't do this anymore. God, I've had enough. And as the psalm moves forward, it goes from individual to communal. In other words, the community is picking up the individual's hurt and disappointment, and now they're all carrying it. They're doing this together. There's a shift from I'm looking, I'm waiting, I'm exhausted, to we're looking, Lord. We're here, Lord. We're worshiping. And I would just say, I wonder if there's someone here this morning who's just walking through something, who's exhausted, who's disappointed, and your next expression of faith is to tell someone, is not to do that alone, is to make sure that you know that the community of God is meant to carry these things together, that we may be all individually tired and needing God's mercy, but together we worship. Together we carry one another through these moments where we feel tired and we need God's favor. What are you lamenting this morning? What are you lamenting this morning? What are you sad about again? What are you disappointed about? I think it's okay to be a Christian who is working to count all things, all trials, all circumstances with joy, and to also be saying, God, I'm tired. I'm disappointed. I'm sad. What experience have you numbed yourself to? What have you just tried to kind of minimize your hurt and disappointment? What have you decided it's just not that big of a deal, and you've distanced yourself from really feeling it, from feeling the weight of it, from calling it what it is? And when you've done that, something actually inside of you has gotten cold and something gotten hard. What would it look like for you, listen, to just sit before the Lord as we wrap up the service in your most honest state, to say exactly what you feel, to say exactly what you're going through? Because God, most, more than your feelings and disappointments and your sad, you know what God wants most from you? Your heart. He wants you. Where are you right now? It's a place where God can love you. It's a place where God hears you. Lamentations 3 verse 22 says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I just want to invite us into a posture of prayer and ask the worship teams to come and just lead us through these next few moments. And I want to just share a few more scriptures with you and just create a moment in the room where your prayers can be as honest as they need to be. Where you feel some freedom even this morning to say, God, I'm disappointed. I'm sad. Again, I'm waiting on your mercy. And in this posture of waiting, I can worship because I know who you are. I know you're a God of mercy. I know you're enthroned in heaven. Let's pray. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with Jesus give us everything that we need? God, why? Why after a night of complete dependency on you in sleep do we wake up in anxious self-reliance? God, help us to know how anxiety comes when we look at our circumstances and then look at our ability. But faith comes when we look at our circumstances and we look to you. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is in him. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. O God, rest. God, rest my salvation and my glory. God, my rock, my mighty rock, my refuge. We trust in you at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Lord, as we hear your word and we hear the faithful response of your people, God, invite us in to a place where we can share our hearts with you and experience your mercy and your grace that is always present, that is always near. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is just weary and tired, I pray that today would be a moment where they know they're not alone, where they could experience being prayed for, and that God, that you would give us the strength and endurance and the hope that we need to worship, even in the midst of our difficulties. We pray this in your name. Amen.